various things that have happened. It seems a long time since we were actually in this letter of Peter. And on that point, I'd like to thank all of you who have expressed concern for me as I've gone through recent events. Linda and I are grateful for your prayers and for your love. But we're going to come back to this letter. Let me remind you of the context in which we are reading this letter. Our motto card for this year, our annual text, is a series of verses from this letter where Peter writes, "Having obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, make every effort to supplement your faith, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." As we come to this passage this morning, Peter has still got these points in his mind. He wants Christians to supplement their faith. He wants their faith to be developed by other virtues. And similarly, he wants us to grow in grace. He doesn't want us to remain as we are. How many times have you said, how many times have you heard other people say, "Well, that's who I am. I can't be any different from what I am." Well, Christianity demands that we are different, that we grow, that we change. Yes, we come to Jesus as we are, with our sin, with our failure. But the Lord forgives that, and he teaches us to grow, and he helps us to grow. But in every age of the church, there are those who would distract us from this truth, and they would want to turn us aside. And Peter is addressing those people as he writes particularly this chapter. If you look at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, Peter writes this, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." False teachers. This can be a theoretical study. Well, what is truth? What is false? What is it that will help us to grow as Christians? What is it that will destroy us? Peter isn't dealing with it like that. He is writing to people that he knows. He is writing to real people. He is writing to people who are facing real problems. And this morning, I want us to focus our attention on verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." And I want to speak about the reality of backsliding, but also the reality of false faith. There are some people who think they are Christians, but they have never become Christians. There are other people who know that they are Christians, but have become complacent in their attitude to life. And in this verse, you've got, if you like, a circular journey, going around in circles, because we see that Christianity, salvation, conversion is described as having escaped the defilements of this world. So when we become Christians, we have escaped from the destruction. We have escaped from the judgment of God. But notice how the verse goes on. And it talks about having escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Escaped, deliverance. entangled, trapped, and deceived. Peter is showing that it is possible to begin well, but to allow things to become the means of trapping you and of turning you away from the glorious liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, those to whom Peter is writing, they've stopped supplementing their faith. They have stopped growing in grace. And friends, I want to say this to you, that this can happen to all of us. We can let the wrong things come in to our lives. They replace biblical faith with a toxic, destructive trap. They replace a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for a second-hand knowledge that comes from books or perhaps listening to other people. So I want to begin this morning by looking at the beginning of the Christian life, what I might describe as the great escape. What happened when we became Christians? What would happen to you this morning if you're not a Christian, if you were to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, focusing on verse 20, Peter writes this: "They have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter is saying there is a time in our lives when we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and we lived without the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are Christians, there came a time when we escaped from that, when we were released from that destruction. We were released from the penalty of sin. And this is what Peter writes about when he talks about having escaped. And this is a common theme to which he goes back in this letter. Look in verse 18. He says, "For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice sensual passions of the flesh who are barely escaping from those who live in error." He's saying that becoming a Christian is an escape. Now, people often say that, you're just wanting to escape life. And we're not running away. We're acknowledging that there is a need. We're acknowledging our true condition before God. And we are running to Him. And we are escaping the punishment that comes with sin. But how does Peter describe the condition from which we are escaping? And he says it's the defilements of the world. We live in a world that is contrary to God, that wants to live in opposition to God. God is holy. And therefore, the general pattern of this world is unholy. And that's what Peter is talking about here. The defilements of the world. The word defilement here literally means pollution that results from vice. It is talking about the stains that we acquire because we have got involved in the wrong thing. Friends, this is where we all start. David, in his famous Psalm, Psalm 51, says that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Paul, when he writes to the Roman church, says there is none righteous, no, not one. And Peter is saying, you've escaped from that. Before you became Christians, you were trapped in that. Sin had its hold on you. How did we escape? Well, he talks here about the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we often talk about Christian experience being an experience of faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that is what Paul uses often to describe the Christian life. But here, Peter is talking about knowledge. And it's not just knowledge that comes from books. Rather, it is the knowledge that comes from knowing people. And Peter is here talking about the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, I know about him. I've read about him in the Bible. Yes, but have you ever met him? Have you ever had a personal experience with him? I know about Winston Churchill. I'm old enough to have lived when he lived, but I never knew him personally. But virtually everybody in this congregation this morning, I can say, I know you. I know your name. I know where you live. I know some of the things that you like in life. And there is a big difference in that. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Some of you will say, yes, I know Jesus. But do you know Jesus as Peter describes him here? We like to talk about the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. But notice how Peter describes him this morning. He doesn't simply say that he is our Saviour, but he says that he is our Lord and Saviour. And Peter says, that's the relationship that I have with Christ, and that's the relationship that all of us as Christians should have. The word Lord changes our understanding of him, doesn't it? We want Jesus to save us. We want Jesus to forgive us. We want Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. But Peter is making it clear that Jesus must rule our lives. You might say, oh, Bernard, that's terrible, having somebody in authority over us. But friends, it is good and right to have somebody in authority over us when they know the way, when they've been before us, when they are prepared to say, if you go this way, it is going to be far better for you. Lordship does not mean that we become oppressed. Lordship means that there is somebody with authority who will lead us in the right way. I want to ask you this morning, friends, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as Lord? Are you prepared to pray as Jesus himself prayed? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Are you prepared to say, as we often sing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah? Are you prepared to let him be the one who leads and directs your life? Peter is saying, you've got these false teachers, but they're not giving you a true picture of Jesus. He is Lord, but he is also Savior. He is the one who came into the world to save us from our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ did not only come to save us from the judgment of hell. He has done that. He suffered the judgment of God when he died on the cross. But he has come to save us from the sin of this world. You say, but what sin, Bernard? The sin of living contrary to God's word. Let me just give you some examples. We live in a world that says that we should throw off the inhibitions of Victorian England and Victorian Britain. You know, let's be liberated. Well, we've lived through that for a generation and more. And what has it produced? Has it produced stronger families? Has it produced a more stable society? Do we feel more secure in our country? No, tragically. If we go back to the children's talk, not only do we have front doors to keep out the elements, but we have front doors today that are locked and bolted. We have windows that are bolted. Why? Because of the lack of security, because of the rise of fear. Why? Because we have turned against the principles of God's word and God's law. Let's be liberated. All you need is love, the Beatles sang. And for a generation and more, the wisdom of God's word with reference to marriage and family life has borne its fruit. And so we have got the increase of the need for social services, of childcare, because marriage, as God designed it, has broken down. Friends, He is Lord. He is Savior. And He says to us, I will save you from the judgment of God, but I will also save you from the sins of this world if you will walk in my ways. So we have seen there the great escape. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to set us free from the sin of this world. And many of us know that privilege. We know the battle. We know that the world will say to us, oh, don't be so old-fashioned. Don't be so limited. Don't be such a fuddy-duddy. But we say, no, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will walk in His ways. So there's the great escape. But then Peter is saying, look, some of you have seen the truth and you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Others of you have heard Christian teaching and you've tried to apply Christian morality in your life, but it hasn't done a lot. And I now want to point out to you what I describe as the silent snare, the silent trap that traps many people who get caught up in religion. Notice what Peter writes in the middle of the verse. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. What's he saying? He said they've had a form of religion, but they are again trapped. Having grown up in the countryside, it didn't happen much in my own generation, but in my grandparents' generation, they knew what it was to set snares. A piece of wire set in a certain way so that if a rabbit or a small animal would come along, it would get caught and there would be tomorrow as meal. And the rabbit could not escape. It was silent. It didn't make a noise. But as the rabbit followed its usual path, it would then get caught up. And Peter is talking about this. He's saying, we're going through life, and there are false teachers who are coming in. You don't notice them, but they're diverting. They're perverting. They're trapping you. How do we recognize these false teachers? Well, they won't hold up a sign saying I'm a false teacher, but they will be self-confident. Look at how Peter describes them in verse 10. He says, bold and willful, they do not tremble. There's no fear of the Lord in their lives. Look in verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly and they placard themselves. They say, look, I've got this confidence. I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to follow in my understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what Peter's preaching. It's not what Paul is preaching, but it's greater. And they have got no discretion. Compare them to the angels in verse 11. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Angels who know what it is to live in the presence of a holy God are far less obvious than these false teachers. But notice they're also driven by feelings rather than fact. Verse 12 talks about irrational beings, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct. And how often have you heard people say, oh, well, I felt good about it. I felt that it was the right thing to do. I felt that I had peace in that situation. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is able to give us a peace. But it's not an emotional peace. Rather, it is a peace that comes in our response to the truth of God's word. They're lovers of pleasure. Look at verse 13. Suffering wrong is the wage of wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Come on, let's be happy. Let's just live life to the full. Friends, these are false teachings. Verse 14 talks about having eyes full of adultery. And that's not just adultery on a marriage and a sexual level, but it's adultery with reference to God, loving other things more than God. Verse 14 talks about greed. Their hearts are trained in greed. They're never satisfied. And sadly, that's the truth of people who live without the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps have had a taste of religion and they want something more. They are addicted to personal satisfaction. I can't get enough of it. But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is full and free satisfaction. Verse 15 talks about forsaking the right way. I made reference earlier about giving up your inhibitions. No, friends, we are not inhibited people. We are people who are taught the word of God. And we want to follow the right way, that right way that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, the straight and the narrow way. Notice in chapter 3, he talks about holiness and godliness. Chapter 3 and verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? As Christians, we will be different from the people around us. We're not looking down in snobbery upon them. We're not saying that we're any different in our roots. We're not saying that we are better than them. But what we are saying is that God has given us a path to walk in, and we are to walk in that. But this snare, it feels good. Let's do it. But notice, going back to chapter 2 and verse 17, notice how Peter describes these people. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. When he talks about waterless springs, he is going back to an Old Testament picture from Jeremiah, where he says they've dug out their own cisterns, but there's no water in them. And I actually prepared this message for a fortnight ago when I was taken ill. But that week, there'd been an article in the news about a surfboarder who had been picked up by a storm and who had been driven out to sea. And I felt it was a good picture of what is written here, missed, driven by a storm. That man had loved surfing. And the newspaper reporter, when he spoke to him, having been adrift in the sea for 36 hours with only his surfboard, he said to him, "Are you ready to get back on your board?" He said, "No. I'll turn it into something else." And he realized that that could not satisfy. Friends, be careful. Let me ask you this morning, are you a Christian, born again of the Spirit of God, but you're drifting back, you're backsliding? Or are you here this morning as a religious person? You can quote the Bible. You may be able to quote theologians, but your heart has never been changed. Let me show you your state this morning, if you were like that. You've got religion, but you've not got the Lord. You've never come to that place of repentance. The end of verse 20, it says this: the last state has become worse for them than the first. These people, they were in public worship, they were at their feasts, as it is we're told in verse 13. But they are without God and without hope in the world. Now let me ask a question that some of you may be asking already. Do I believe that a true Christian can ever be lost? And the answer is no. A true Christian can never be lost because none will pluck them out of the Father's hand. But do I believe that a person can fool himself or herself into thinking that he is a Christian? And I would say yes. And there may be people here this morning, and you think that you have got the answer. You think that you are Christians, but in fact, you have never been born again. How do we know if we're Christians? Well, I want to say this, that repentance is an ongoing experience. Repentance is an ongoing practice in the Christian life. Have you at some point during this week thought, "I wish I hadn't done that. Lord, please forgive me"? That to me is a mark of a Christian. They know that they're not yet perfect. Or is your attitude, "I can do whatever I want because Jesus has paid the price"? Friends, that is not the mark of a true Christian. Notice how Paul describes them in verse 12. He describes them as irrational animals. And then in verse 15, he talks about them forsaking the right way. They've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from understanding. And Peter is not being exactly complimentary here. He's saying sometimes a donkey is wiser than religious people. Friends, where are you this morning? Are you born again of the Spirit of God, but you are backsliding? Then I say to you, come back, repent. But are you a religious person, and you've lived with religion for many years, but you've never come to that place where you have said, "He is Lord, and He is Savior"? I say to you, in fact, I call you, I plead with you, come this morning, that you might repent of your sin, that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? I say that because of verse 13. Look at what it says there. suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. Do you know who is the most unhappy person in the world? It's the backslider. Because they know the right way, but they're not living in it, and their conscience will not give them peace. But the religious person is in a horrible situation. They suffer wrong because of their wrongdoing, as the wage of their wrongdoing. Paul puts it this way, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Friends, look around our world today. Look around our society. I'm not talking about the troubled areas of the world where there is war. I'm talking about our society that has rejected the word of God. Are people happier? Are people more peaceful? Are people healthier? No. Peter describes them in verse 19 as slaves of corruption. And he says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. The NIV says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Let me ask you this morning, friends, who or what is master of your life? Let me give you a test. When your back is against the wall, where do you run? Do you run to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you run to some other substitute? Friends, you're enslaved to that substitute. And that substitute will not save you. It may be intellectualism. It may be some form of immorality. It may be another form of addiction. But it will not give you peace. Peter is desperate that these people should supplement their faith, as he says in chapter 1, with faith, with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness, with brotherly affection, and with love. He's saying, these are the things that you are to develop in your life. And you're to grow in grace. Yes, we all sin. And friends, I want to say to you this morning, I am a horrible sinner. But I want to say to you, come with me to the cross. Not back in 1967 when I was first converted, but today when I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you a Christian this morning? But you know you're backslidden. Come to the cross. Are you a religious person? Religion will not save you. Come to the cross and there confess your sin. Are you growing in grace? Stay at the cross. Remind yourself of the love that God has shown for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Before we come to the communion table this morning, I want us to sing two verses of 732. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain. Listen to this. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Keep near the cross. And as we sing this, we will move into communion. I won't take a break. We will just go straight to the communion table. Thank you.